Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. That's the name of this program. And my name is Nicholas, and my website is crosstheborder.org. So if you get a chance, go by there, drop me a line, email me, take advantage of the resources there, share these programs, particularly after you listen to them, with whoever you feel led to or whatever is appropriate. We're in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, so we're just going to jump back in here. We're talking about our fellowship in the congregation. I was looking at the chat room here, and one of the participants says, I want to say before I leave that I appreciate our fellowship. I don't have this in my personal life. Do you guys? And one says, no. It's so sad, isn't it? And frustrating. And so it goes on that people don't have a fellowship, an ecclesia, where they meet in their lives. So many people have found good Bible teaching, like right here and across the border and other places, and perhaps some other good information on this network, and found the chat room a place to fellowship, but it's not really a complete fellowship. It's a cyber fellowship, so to speak. I mean, I don't want to denigrate it in any way, but we do need that real fellowship. We need that real contact. And the thing to do is to, you know, you don't want to go to the corporate church. You don't want to stare at the back of someone's head. And I can understand all that. And to find a good fellowship where people meet corporately as a body in a building, as tradition would have it, and Protestant tradition would have it, where the people really fellowship and, you know, they shatter the mold of the state corporate churches in America. That's a rare, a very rare thing. And so what choice do you have left? Most people just have the internet left. You need to, you know, if you can find one or two like-minded people and start meeting in your living room from house to house. You know, you meet in one person's, and perhaps you, you know, one person brings a salad, one person brings a main dish. You bring your families together, three or four people, 10 people, you know, three or four families, up to 10 families. You know, that's a lot of people, 10 families, especially start having children. But it can be done, but it has to start somewhere, even if it's just one or two of you meeting. And you're really diving into the Word of God. You're listening to good Bible teachers, and then you take like everything I say, and you open up your e-sword and you start looking at it to find out if it's true or not. Because, you know, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to dive into the Word and search it out, especially if you think it's controversial. And a lot of things you'll find that I may say would be controversial in your state corporate churches out there, but you'll find out that your state corporate churches are more in compliance with the state and the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, than they are in line with the scriptures. So do it. You can find one person to meet with. You can find, and you can keep adding there. Let the Holy Spirit add, and just stick to the Word. Stick to the Word. As you work during the week, listen to good Bible teaching and download them on your iPod, whatever, turn on the radio, whatever's available. Excuse me for that. But whatever's available, certainly you can arrange something so that you can be listening to something that's edifying as you work, rather than listening to, you know, romance, the idolatry of romance music that is on so predominant on the airwaves of our society. Listen to something that edifies, that tends towards godliness, that gets the Word of God deep into your heart to take the place of all of the filth that the world has to offer, all of that idolatry. Okay, we were with Paul here in 1 Corinthians. Let every man examine himself. And but when we are judged, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Covered that But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's where we left off. Oh, yes, we were going to jump to chapter 12. Okay, jumping to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, and spiritual things, I would not have you ignorant, because the word gifts there is, of course, added by those that that updated the 1611 to the what is called the commonly called the authorized King James Version, where they made revisions in the language, and they added the word gifts there. I don't see any, maybe in context. So I'm going to read it without that, and we'll catch up with it maybe. Now concerning spiritual, brethren, and I would say things that are spiritual, without adding gifts, I would not have you ignorant. Know ye not that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led? Yes, we were, weren't we? Or at least I was. That I was amongst the nations out there seeking the things of the nation's sake. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What about my career? Going to college, whatever. Got to take care of the things of the world. Get it all together so that I can have a good retirement before I die. Yes, the promises of the world. Aren't they wonderful? Okay, now I like the Heavenly Father's retirement plan better. Much better plan. Because it lasts forever and it's all good. You don't just get to get time off after you've worn yourself out completely and get to spend the last few years of your life losing everything you've worked for to the corporate pharmakia and all that stuff. Okay, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Now, okay, before we get into the gifts, I have to comment on verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man seeking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Well, for some people, this is the be-all, end-all, complete, doctrine of faith for them. If I can say Jesus is Lord, I must have the Holy Ghost. It's the once saved, always saved crowd. They're always looking for an easy way to have it all because they want to live in the world and enjoy all of the lusts of their flesh and their focus on the things of this life, with the assurance that they get to go to heaven when they die. Well, that ain't going to work out too good for them. You need to be in his kingdom now, because if you ain't in his kingdom when you die, you ain't going to be in his kingdom forever. So we'll move on from there. Easy believism and once saved, always saved. I'm not going to put my entire the basis of my entire salvation and belief of going to heaven when I die on this one verse or any verses, any group of singular verses that people use to justify living like dogs in the world while having a false assurance of they get to go to heaven when they die. They call that salvation. No, that's not good enough for me. I've got to take the whole Word of God. I've got to rightly divide the Word of God. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, continuing on. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And of course, I believe we're getting into how we're to operate when we come together with these diversity of gifts and callings in the Spirit. We'll continue on here, verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so here I have to comment again the whole, the Jews are the chosen people of God doctrine. Well, here Paul says that we're all called into one body. There's no more Jew or Greek, basically. The Jews are not the chosen people of God. No, the chosen people of God are those that accept the Messiah, whether they be of Israel or whether they be of other nations. We have one position to call only those who are the posterity of the disobedient, or have carried on the tradition of those who were disobedient by rejecting their Messiah. To call only these people the chosen people of God is to miss the mark far and wide, and to grant them some special place seems to ignore totally, and to rob those that were obedient. Yes, even those who were obedient of national Israel at the time and after the time that Christ appeared on the scene and fulfilled Daniel's 70th week. Remember the time, 70 weeks were determined for national Israel. After that, there is no more national Israel. Not the position they had before. They have no special position after Daniel's 70th week was up. Their position becomes that and the same as all of the other unbelieving Gentiles, other unbelieving nations. Because if they're unbelievers, if they rejected the Messiah, and of course in the gospel goes to the world, you have those that reject the Messiah and those who do not. And as Paul says here, and we'll read it again, he says, we are all baptized into one body, whether be Jews, Iudaios, and of course that would be Yahudim, Yahudi, or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And the foot, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where is the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? And what he's the illustration he's drawing here is that we all have our place in the body of Christ. We all have our place corporately in his body. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow much more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and the gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all signs or gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not charity, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, all your newfangled versions, of course, they don't use the word charity. They use the word love. Well, love is a fairly broad term, and everyone thinks they know what love is, and especially in the world, and they're all looking for love, and they all find some kind of love, don't they? A love they've invented in their own mind, or something that they feel is lovely enough for them. But here, the word from the Greek is agape, and this is a benevolent love. This is a love that gives. So it's a little more, and I think charity is a good word. I don't have a problem with the word charity, so I'm going to use it just like it, as it is given here in the Authorized King James Version. Let's see what the 1611 says. Though it says, but have not charity. So if you want to do the AV 1611, is some that as that's a misnomer. If you constantly call on the 1611, then you have to say charity. So I'm going to use the word charity. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And some people would say the act is charity, but there seems to be a differentiation here between, he's separating the act from the definition of charity. He's saying that the act of giving all your, selling all you have and giving it to the poor, that's the act, that's a charitable act. But he's differentiating between the act and charity, because people can do things for the wrong reason. Continuing, charity suffers long. So now we're going to define charity. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself up. And of course, the vaunteth not itself up, and there we have the word from the Greek, it would be charity is not a bragger. It doesn't brag about itself to boast. It doesn't boast about itself and is not puffed up, is not proud or haughty. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And I'll tell you what, another thing is, charity cannot be forced, because if it's forced, it's not charity. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Do you rejoice in the truth? Because that's what charity does. It rejoices in the truth. And you know, someone who rejoices in the truth, they won't settle for anything less than the truth, because the truth is one of the most important things to them. Someone who practices true godly charity, agape is the word in the Greek. And that's the kind of love that we're after, is the agape, the love that's giving. And all you men out there, and you women, you married people out there, if your marriage works well, it works well because of charity. Because you're willing to give, you're willing to give in, you're willing to be kind, you're willing to love when it's difficult to love. But you're not willing to compromise at the same time. You stand the ground of truth. And that's why he puts in here, rejoiceth in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And we'll pick up here when we get back from the break. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes.